All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 2 tonight. I realize this is our Wednesday night crowd, and this is most of you are personally involved in some ministry in our church, and so my desire tonight is to be an encouragement to you. It would probably be easier for me to preach these first 12 verses here in this chapter to pastors rather than church members, because we're going to look at the profile of a model servant. I could preach at a model leader, but I'm going to just title it a model servant. And we looked at last time a model church. And the reason why I believe that this church at Thessalonica was a model church was because they had a model servant take the gospel to them and disciple them. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. I just want to be an encouragement, because I know serving in the ministry in whatever capacity, it's easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get weary. It's very easy to begin to ask questions like, is my personal involvement in this ministry, does it really matter? And people start entertaining those thoughts, and they think, well, you know, I could just quit this ministry and it ain't going to matter, you know. Or we have this idea that asking, well, is our ministry really, is my ministry, my personal ministry here in the church, is it really bearing fruit of eternal value? And I hope to encourage you. And the title of this series has been Living in Light of the Second Coming of Jesus. And that must be the focus of our ministry, that we must keep that at the focus, and keeping our eyes on Jesus and his soon return for his saints at the rapture. I shared with you every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians has a reference to his second coming. And so that is the theme of these two letters, one of the themes, that is. And, you know, I believe that daily we can look at the news. We're bombarded with news that points to his coming. Amen. I mean, it's escalating. It's getting more and more news out there that, you know, I believe the deep state is working hard to bring about one world government. The Pope, as I shared last week, he's working hard to bring about the one world religion. And then the evil that's going on is just unprecedented. Now, I realize there was evil. Nothing's new under the sun. That's true. But I think we're seeing it on a level we've never seen it before, just an increasing level. I mean, to have elected officials in our country voting down a bill to protect babies born alive in an abortion. I mean, that just don't make any sense. Amen. That's beyond reason. I was reading in the news today, this is another example of the evil out there. One of the pop stars, Rihanna, she was down in Barbosa. I guess that's where she was born. And they're naming a street after her. And she was down there giving a speech, and all these kids, you know, young people there, because they just adore her. I mean, she's their hero, and they hope to be like her someday. And so she was talking how hard it was growing up in that country to become or to get to where she is. And she talked about all the hard work. But then she went on to say, she said, I want to give you advice. How many of you kids are praying to Jesus to help you? To help you to succeed and have a better life? And there were kids out there raising their hands, and she said, I want to give you some advice. Don't pray to Jesus. He don't care for you. And she said, all these years you've been praying, he's not answered your prayer because he don't care. She said, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you advice. You need to pray to Satan. She said, all you have to do is ask, and Satan will make you successful. And at that time, the city, I don't know if he was the mayor or what, but he kind of interrupted, and he was embarrassed. And, of course, some of the parents were taking their kids and leaving at that time. But that's the evil out there. I mean, just There's no shame of it at all. And so we have here in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. We have a very compelling example here for ministry. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. But you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. We're laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, as I was reading in preparation for this message, I was reading this passage again, and verse 1 just really caught my attention, the last three words, not in vain. Not in vain. You know, as I was saying tonight, I want to just be an encouragement to you, because I know in our Wednesday night crowd, we have people here that, you know, you serve in different places on Sunday, and some of you even serve Wednesday in the nursery, different places, but we get discouraged, and I want to encourage you and just share with you that it's not in vain. Our work is not in vain. Paul said that in verse 1. And this word vain means fruitless, ineffective, without result. And it kind of reminds me of another verse that uses this phrase, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. I want to read that one real quick. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There you have that little phrase again, not in vain. When it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. When it's done for the Lord, it's not in vain. And Paul, of course, here, he's talking about the resurrection. And because Jesus is alive and resurrected, our labor is not in vain. Because guess what? He's coming back. And his reward is with him. And what's interesting, if you'll go to the end of this chapter, we're not going to be able to deal with these verses tonight. But in verse 19 and 20, Paul said this, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, Paul, he ends out this chapter talking about the second coming, but notice what he said, you are our hope. He said, for what is our hope? You know, these people were his hope, and because of his hope in God, his expectation of what God was going to do in and through them, they were his hope. They were his joy on earth and in heaven, his joy. But I like this phrase where he said, crown of rejoicing. The word crown here, stephanos, is a victor's crown. It was one of the crowns given to those that would win in an athletic contest back in Paul's day. And so it's a victor's crown. And so Paul says that these people, that he brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel were going to be his crown of rejoicing. That's why some call this the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. And I just want to encourage you that our ministry is not in vain. I mean, we may not see all the fruit immediately. We may not see the fruit, even all the fruit in this life. It may be down in eternity before we see all the fruit of our labors and our ministry. And just think of all the souls that are saved, not just through our church, but through missionaries we support. I mean, that's going to be our reward. That's going to be our crown of rejoicing. So, like Paul said, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to keep on keeping on, because the Lord is coming back and he's bringing his reward with him. But as we look at these 12 verses tonight, what can we learn from Paul's ministry to help us remain faithful and steadfast? What can we learn from this model servant of God? No doubt he was a model servant of the Lord. I want to look first at the manner of his ministry. We see in verses 1 through 3, the manner of his ministry. It was a fruitful ministry, according to verse 1. Paul was writing, said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul's saying, you know, our coming to Thessalonica, it was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. It wasn't ineffective. Something I want you to understand is that there were people telling lies about Paul. Remember when Paul came to this town that they had just left Philippi, he had been beaten and thrown into prison there at Philippi. And after being released, he had to leave Philippi, and they come here to Thessalonica, and he's not here very long, and they are accusing him of going against the decrees of Caesar and saying there's another king, one Jesus. You can read about that in Acts 17. And so then Paul and Timothy and Silas, they had to leave by night out of this city because of the persecution was so great. And after Paul left, what happened was this. These Jews and other false teachers, they were trying to disrupt and destroy this church by saying that, you know, Paul, why did he leave y'all? He didn't really care for you. You know, Paul was just a swindler. He was just one of those guys coming in to get your money. I mean, there were all kinds of things accusing about Paul. And so Paul, in these verses, you'll notice that he is writing about his ministry among them. It's not like he had to commend himself, but he's just reminding them because there was an attack upon his ministry. And I want you to realize that one way to destroy a church is to destroy people's confidence in their spiritual leaders. You know, I was reading that one commentator, he said that the following charges are evident against Paul from in this chapter. And verse 2, where it talks about, after we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, here's what this commentator said. He said, Paul had a police record and is therefore untrustworthy. I mean, they could have said that because he was in jail in Philippi. He was treated shamefully there in Philippi. From verse 3, the charge would be Paul is delusional. And then also, he had impure motives. His ministry was based on impure motives. Another charge they could have charged him with, Paul deliberately deceives others. And then from verse 4, they could have charged, well, Paul preaches to please people or others and not God. And in verse 5, that they could have accused Paul of being in the ministry to get what he can out of it materially. Or Paul wanted personal glory, verse 6. Verse 7, Paul's something of a dictator. These are some charges that could have been given because he's countering those things in these verses. He's telling about the manner of his ministry. His ministry, he says, you know, it was not in vain. It was fruitful. It was effective. I mean, we just saw in chapter 1 their fruitful lives, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, how the gospel sounded out from them. It was a fruitful ministry. Paul, they were his fruit. And really, you stop and think about it. The proof of a man's ministry is the fruit. It's the fruit. Souls being saved, lives changed, the gospel spread. So his ministry is fruitful, but it was also courageous. We see that in verse 2. Even after we'd suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It was a courageous ministry. Paul had courage. And you got to stop and think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. Imagine being beaten, going into prison, and then now going to another town where the people from Philippi followed and caused trouble there as well. But Paul said, even though there was much contention, we preach the gospel of God to you. We were bold in our God. I think it's key to note in our God. His confidence and courage came from the Lord. He was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It wasn't his nature to be bold. If you look at Paul from some of his epistles, like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul reveals that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul was just like you and I. Paul experienced fear. He experienced weakness. He experienced all those things that we have. And, you know, I want to just challenge you as we think about Friend Day coming up Sunday. I mean, there's still time for you to invite your friends, your neighbors. There's still time. And sometimes I think fear keeps us from inviting people. But I tell you, if you really pray and ask the Lord, he'll give you some opportunities. I really believe that. Sunday night we went to, I don't think my wife told Kathy or not, maybe she did, but we went to Albert's after church to eat, me and my wife did. And there was, when we went in there was this little girl that she immediately recognized my wife. And so she came up to her, gave her a hug. And so I'm just like, you know, and so she kind of whispers to me that this girl was in Crossroads, but she started coming to Pee Wee. And so she's in my wife's Pee Wee class on Wednesday nights. And so her mom and dad were there and her baby brother. And so they were table next to us. And so we talked to them briefly. But not long after we ordered, they were leaving. And so we stopped them and we invited them to our friend day. And so she asked the times, and she said that she was going to come. So let's pray. And so God opened up opportunities. If you just ask and be on the lookout and just be courageous, just have courage. Look at Paul. He was even facing death, that kind of persecution, much contention. I want you to notice this word contention is a word that means a contest or a struggle. And it's talking about the like an athletic contest, the struggle to win the victory. You know, when I think of a struggle, I think more of a wrestling match. If you watch the two wrestling and they're struggling and they're fighting and trying to win that match, and or soccer match, something like that. And this reminds us that the ministry, it demands energy, it demands earnest effort. There's going to be work involved. We've got to work hard to lead somebody to Christ or to grow someone in Christ. It's a spiritual struggle, if you would. I will say that we'll never win anybody to the Lord if we half try. We ain't going to get anywhere half trying.
Paul said it's a struggle, it's a contest. We have to be earnest about it. There has to be some courage involved, and we get our courage from the Lord. And so let's not be quitters. Let's be courageous. But in verse 3, we see his ministry, the manner of his ministry was also, it was transparent ministry. He was transparent. He was sincere. He said, for our exhortation, it was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He was open and honest in all of his ways. He didn't have anything to hide. He wasn't deceitful when he came. He didn't have some ulterior motive when he brought them the gospel. You know, uncleanness, and I don't know if you get this idea, but the idea is Paul said, I didn't come in here to take advantage of you and to have sexual relations with you. You know, that's the idea of uncleanness. He said, I didn't come in to do that. You know, I didn't come in to deceive you. I didn't come in to take advantage of you. I didn't come in using guile. So he was very transparent. He didn't have impure motives. You know, people can have the wrong motive in the ministry. Philippians 1, Paul talks about some that preach Christ, you know, with the wrong motives. But he didn't try to trick these people or deceive them. But I want to look in verse 4 through 6, the motive of his ministry, the motive. His chief motive, we see, was to please God. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, this. I love this verse, and Robert preached on it not long ago. I actually assigned that verse to him. I had to preach from on our stewardship month. But this verse, entrusted, or be put in trust, it's the idea of stewardship. Because a steward is someone who's been entrusted with the responsibility. We have been entrusted with the gospel. It is a treasure that's been given to us. You know, I love this to refer back to 2 Corinthians 4 in light of this verse. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, we're verse 3, where Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. This treasure is the gospel. In light of those verses, the context, it is hid from them that are lost. Satan has blinded people's minds and hearts, and we've been given this, we've been entrusted with the gospel, to give them the gospel, to let the light shine so that they might be saved. Think about it. We're stewards of God. And as stewards, we need to, our motive needs to be to please our master, the one who's called us, the one who's entrusted us with the gospel. We have a responsibility to proclaim it faithfully. You know, as a treasure, we protect it from false teachers, but not just that, we share it. We have to share the gospel. God has entrusted us to share the gospel so that it can multiply. And we need to remember that God is the one who tries our hearts. You're talking about motives of the ministry here. Paul's motive was to please God. He says that not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. This word tries, it has the word of examining. It goes back to that word I preached on Sunday, assaying metal, testing metal. That's the same word here. God tests our hearts. He tries our hearts to see if our motives are what they ought to be, if they're pure. And when we look at Paul's motives, they were pure, because verse 5, he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know, he didn't use flattering words to try to manipulate people. You know, I've seen Christians manipulate lost people. I'm all for sharing the gospel. We need to share the gospel, but don't try to manipulate using flattering words. We're not salesmen. There's a difference between a witness and a salesman. We're not out to sell something. We're out to share something, share the gospel. You know, many preachers, thinking of this cloak of covetousness, many preachers, they use the ministry for getting money. I mean, there's a lot of preachers out there in America today that are multi-millionaires. These prosperity preachers. I mean, they have their own personal private jets, several properties with million-dollar homes. I mean, these people are using the ministry as a cloak to cover their covetousness. That's the idea. Paul said, I didn't come to you with this cloak of covetousness. I didn't come using the ministry to cover my covetousness. I didn't come try to see what I can get out of you. No, he had a pure motive. He was open and honest, and he didn't seek man's praise. He sought God's praise. Because verse 6 says, nor men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Being an apostle of Christ, he could have required them to support him. But you know, when he was in this area, he didn't, though Church of Philippi sent money to him time and again, he didn't require it. He worked, we see later on, laboring night and day. Verse 9, we would not be chargeable to any of you. They were supporting themselves as they were trying to plant this church here at Thessalonica. Let's look at the method of his ministry in verse 7 through 12. The method of his ministry, he makes an analogy here of a mother and a father. He compares his ministry with them as a mother and a father, as a parent. And, you know, I like this because our theme for the last year plus has been, where are you? And we talked about the different stages of growth, and the last stage is being a spiritual parent. And that's what Paul, he uses that analogy of being a spiritual parent to this church to bring them along in the faith. And look in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nurse, he's talking about a nursing mother. He uses this picture of gentleness. You know, all these people may have been accusing him of being like a dictator or something, he says, you know how I was among you. I was like a mother nursing you. I was gentle with you. I cherished you like a mother cherishes her children. There's nothing more sweet than seeing a mother and her love for her baby. That love, that bond that's there. And that's what he said his love for these people were like. He loved them. He cherished them as a mother did her children. In fact, his love was so great, he says in verse 8, that so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I mean, think about it. He said, we were willing to give our souls for you, our lives for you. We were willing to lay them down for you. That's how much he loved these people and sought to grow them up. And I was reading something today about this, how a mother sacrifices for her children. So Paul sacrificed for his spiritual children. And he didn't turn his converts over to some babysitter, but he made sacrifices and cared for them himself to bring them up in the faith. Here's another thought I read that was really good. The nursing mother eats the food and transforms it into milk for the baby. The mature Christian feeds on the Word of God and then shares its nourishment with the younger believers so they can grow. I thought that was good. So if we're going to be a spiritual parent, I mean, we got to get nourishment ourselves. We've got to feed ourselves the Word so that we can feed spiritual children and grow them up in the Lord. So he nurtured them as a mother does her children. But then in verse 10 through 12, he exhorted them as a father. He says, you are witnesses. And God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, fathers, what do? They provide for their children, don't they? Amen. They work to support their family. And that's what Paul did to these spiritual children. He provided them a good example. He provided, he worked to support himself and in turn support them, because he said in verse 9 that our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You know, and that, these are babies. This is a new baby work. He didn't go in there as a swindler just to get their money. He went in there to pour his life into them, to grow them up. And so I don't want you to think that Paul's example here means that churches shouldn't support pastors and or pay a pastor or something. That's not what it's about. But we're seeing here that his motive is not for money. It wasn't for covetousness. That's not what he was in the ministry for. He provided for him as a father. He encouraged them. You know, I like where it says exhorted. That word exhort, the idea of encouraging, and sometimes exhorting has the idea of discipline. You know, a father has to exhort his children. And so Paul exhorted them to walk with God. In fact, it says in verse 12, to walk worthy of God, who had called you in this kingdom and glory. So he exhorted them. He comforted them as a father. You know, fathers comfort their children. That's what he did with these believers. He charged them as a father would charge his children. You know, fathers charge their children. Now, you make sure when you go to school, you behave. You make sure you obey your teacher and all those things. You know, father will charge his children, give them a charge before they go to school or before they go to a friend's house or something like that. And so Paul says, just like a father does that to his children, I've been that to you. And you know, he said, as you know, they saw Paul's ministry. They saw his method of ministry, that he was like a spiritual parent to them. He loved them. He cherished them. He comforted them. He encouraged them in their troubles. And, you know, when they went astray, he charged them. And no wonder this was a model church, because they had a model leader, a leader who was a servant, a leader who nurtured them and loved them, and a leader who provided a good example for them. And we ought to pray for our leaders, that they be these kind of leaders, servant leaders, love and serve. But we can also learn from Paul's example, as I said tonight. We can learn from in our own personal ministry. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a leader, but if you're in the ministry, you're going to get discouragement. We can learn from Paul. Let's be faithful. Let's be steadfast. Let's have courage. Let's have pure motives. Let's serve because we're not to please man, but let's serve to please God. That's what Paul did. He wasn't in the ministry for any unclean or deceitful motive or promoting himself, getting glory of men, but he sought to please God. And I want to just conclude with this thought, not just that, but he was looking for Jesus. And because when you get to the end of this chapter, that's what he points to. You know, he said, you know what? He said, you know, my ministry is not in vain. Then he concludes this chapter with the thought that, you know, you're my crown. You know, Jesus is coming, and we're going to be rejoicing when he comes. And so I think in Paul's mind, he's like, you know, all this persecution, all this labor, all this travail, laboring night and day, all this heartache, all this caring for the churches, it's going to be worth it. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. There's going to be a day of rejoicing. So I want to encourage you. Let's work hard for this Sunday. Let's get some people and bring them to church. And it's not in vain. Just God wants to use us. He wants to use us to reach others. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the model of the Apostle Paul, a model servant of God. Lord, who gave his life and served unselfishly to get the gospel to these people. And he didn't stop there, but he continued on and discipling them and loving them and helping them to grow in the Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful that even though he was away at this time, he was writing this letter to help them and encourage them, and though he couldn't be with them at the time. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to glean from his example, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that whatever our ministry is at Bible Baptist Church, that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Thank you for being our strength, and thank you for being our Savior and loving us. And Lord, we thank you for being the motive, Lord, that we should have in ministry. We look for your return to take us home. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of us as we labor to get friends and family to come this Sunday for our friend day. I pray it would be a banner day. Lord, we'd see a lot of visitors and we'd see people saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.